Philippi. The church in Philippi no longer exists, but the Word of God still exists, and the principle is still the same wherever churches or believers are united together. Verse 25, we have an interesting passage and an interesting concept. There are many byproducts to Christianity. One of them is confidence. Now, normally believers should have confidence. But because of the fact that they're not interested in the Word of God, then there's lack of confidence. If you are an unbeliever, then it's understandable why you have no confidence. One of the basic problems that we have today in the 20th century is because the people have no confidence in themselves and consequently sublimate. Some of the sublimation is drugs. Some of the sublimation is perverted sexual activities. But to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ should have the ultimate confidence. Now, there's only one way to get confidence, and it comes from the Word of God, and it's in our passage this morning. So look at verse 25. We'll read it and study it and show how that you as a believer can have utmost confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know where you are. Know where you're going. Know how to make decisions in time. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. I want you to notice two words in that particular passage. And it's a divine formula. God has a formula for confidence. In this passage, I want you to notice, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Knowledge of the Word of God results in confidence. If you do not know that you have eternal life, if you do not know where you're going when your testimony is over, there's something wrong with your Christian way of life. The Word of God is very explicit. 1 John 5:13 says that you can know you have eternal life. If someone asks you if you have eternal life, please do not say, I don't know, I hope so, or I'm hanging on. That is not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says when you accept Christ as your Savior, you can know that you have eternal life. If you don't believe it, then you just turn to 1 John 5:13 yourself. Most people will try to discourage your confidence by saying, you mean to tell me that you're going to heaven when you die? How absurd! 1 John 5:13 says you can know. It's very simple. Now, Paul is saying in his passage here in verse 25 that he has confidence resulting from knowing something. Knowledge of the Word of God gives you confidence, not only as to where you're going, but where you are. I don't know whether you know it or not, but you're in the plan of God. And God has a purpose for you right now. And I can say without a shadow of a doubt that you're in God's will this morning. Because he said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, how in the world can you have a stabilized family? And how in the world can you be concerned about your country if you don't assemble yourselves together? That's basic. Now, people are not assembling themselves together. And consequently, they're not getting in the Word of God, and it overflows to their family and their social activities and the national entity. You can't be a patriot if you don't assemble yourselves together. It's very basic. And these people that say they can worship God on a golf course is fine, but they're not patriots. Because patriotism begins where God begins, taking in the Word of God. Now, we're not talking about the classes that we have during the week. We're making them available to anyone. But if you don't assemble yourselves together in a local church where you can hear the Word of God, there's no way that you can have any confidence. There's no way that your children can be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And there's no way that you can be concerned about your country. It's that basic. You have to assemble yourselves together. Now hold your place there for a second and turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. for a support of this particular principle, that knowledge of the Word of God gives you confidence. Some people think that if you have confidence and you're dogmatic, then you're an extremist. You could be absolutely dogmatic by saying that you know that you have eternal life, and absolutely dogmatic that you know what you're doing today, and you know where you are in God's plan. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is the human author of that epistle also. And he says in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," which means your human body wearing out. He knows something about his temporary body. And he says, he knows that this body dissolves. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So he knows something. And the knowledge of the Word of God gives you confidence. Now notice verse 6, "Therefore we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord." So he knows something about the plan of God. While he's in his body, he's absent from the Lord. And that gives you confidence. Verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be face to face with the Lord." So notice three passages there. Verse 1, we know. Verse 6, we have confidence. Verse 8, we are confident. Knowledge of the Word of God gives you confidence. And the basic confidence here is where you're going. Now in our passage, Philippians 1, verse 25, "Having this confidence," he says. Now, the word confidence in the Greek language means to be persuaded. It's in a perfect tense. Now, not too many people are interested in tenses. The tenses are important because this means something about Paul, that he had confidence in the past with a result that he keeps on having confidence. See, that's talking about stability. In other words, you have confidence in the past with the result that you keep on having confidence. Now, this speaks of a sealed conviction, which is the result of a past completed process of turning a matter over in one's mind until one is completely persuaded. See, study the Word of God. Search the Scriptures. Man cannot live by bread alone. Every time you study the Word of God and you take these principles and you go over them in your mind, you come to a settled conviction. And knowledge of the Word of God gives confidence. Paul turned this over in his mind. The thing that he's turning over in his mind in verse 25 is whether it's more advantageous to go home to be with the Lord or to remain on this earth and minister to believers. So that's what he's turning over in his mind. And he comes to a full confidence from turning these things over in his mind, that God wants him to remain here and minister to the believers in Philippi. So Paul is turning over in his mind the need which the Philippians had of his ministry. And he had come to a settled conviction that they needed him more than he needed to go home to be with the Lord. So he knew something from this. He knew that his time on this earth was not yet finished. Now, God has a time for your life. We all don't have the same allotted years, naturally. But God has a specific time for your life on this earth. X number of years, X number of hours, a certain allotment. Paul is saying that he has come to a conclusion that he knows he's going to remain. Which means, as we were studying the other night in the life of Joseph, that Paul hadn't gotten to the sphere where he realized that he was in the sphere of dying. In other words, he hadn't come to the point where he realized he was in the grace where God hides you in dying. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, death, for thou art with me. So he knew he wasn't in the valley, which tells us something. Knowledge of the Word of God gives you confidence as to whether or not you're in dying grace or living grace. That's interesting. God has a plan for your life. And dying is just a part of it. Dying means entrance into the presence of the Lord. So Paul has turned this over in his mind. And he didn't know whether or not, being in prison, he was going to remain on this earth or he was going to go home to be with the Lord. Which means that when it comes time for you to go home to be with the Lord, and you're sensitive to the Word of God, God will let you know you're going home to be with the Lord. You'll be aware of it, and you'll have that joy and that anticipation, and won't want to be here anymore. It's not a matter of clinging on for dear life, oh, don't take me now, you know. It's wanting to go. And being disgusted almost with this present world. So he had confidence that his ministry on this earth still had a purpose. Now, Paul desired to go home. But he set aside his own legitimate desire in order that he may serve others. Having come to this sealed conviction that they needed him more than he needed to go home to be with the Lord, he tells them that he's going to remain on this earth with them. Now, Paul doesn't have an active choice in the matter. It's not in Paul's hands when he's to go home and when he's not to go home. Yet he believes that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is immortal till God takes him home. So he came up with the conclusion that since he wasn't in dying grace, he was going to remain here, then it was necessary for him to remain here because the Philippians needed his ministry. And so this indicates that he knew that he wasn't going to die at that time by the hands of Rome, but that he would be delivered from prison and he would be released by Rome and to be able to minister to the spiritual needs of other believers. In other words, he was not in the sphere of dying in grace. So he says, I know. I have confidence and I know. Word I know is oida. Inherent knowledge. So confidence comes from inherent knowledge of the Word of God. I know I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. See, previously we saw last time that his personal desire was to depart. But God had a purpose for his life here. And so he knows that he's going to abide and continue. The word continue is a translation of the Greek word having a special sense of remaining alive, which tells us something. The word continue means that God has a special purpose for you remaining here. He can take us home anytime he wants to. All he has to do is say, come, and we're gone. But this word continue has a note within it that this means that there is a special reason for remaining alive. Every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ has a special reason for remaining here. And notice Paul's function was for the furtherance and the joy of faith. Now the word furtherance is the same Greek word we studied in verse 12, which was a pioneer advance. In other words, originally, Paul gave them the gospel, which was the furtherance. Now he's talking about their furtherance, or their pioneer advance, as far as Christians are concerned. First, it was the gospel, in verse 12. Now it's talking about the Christian progress, which these Philippian believers would make under the ministry of the Word of God as through the Apostle Paul. So literally, he says in this verse, and having come to this settled conviction, namely that to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, I know that I shall remain and continue alive with you all for your progress and joy in your faith. In other words, the progress which the believers would make in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their constant trust in the Word of God, would result for the Philippians through the ministry of Paul an advancement in the Christian way of life. And the joy would be theirs because of their faith, which is centered in the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ. And this would rejoice. In other words, this would result in rejoicing more abundantly in Christ. Notice Christ is the sphere in which their blessings are enjoyed. And Christ is a sphere in the sense that he made them possible through the cross. And in that sense, then, Jesus Christ is the joy of our salvation, and he's also the joy of the believer's life. And that it says, your joy may abound in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you. Now, Paul is a human instrument, and Paul is going to communicate the Word of God. But Paul's the instrument through whom God works to bring joy to the Philippians by means of his personal presence again. And Paul uses the word coming, which is from a Greek word which means to be beside, which is the same word that's used for the Lord Jesus Christ. Parousia, which is the word coming, and it means to come in personal presence. It's the same word used for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the verse says, in order that your rejoicing may abound in Christ Jesus through me by reason of my personal presence with you again. But Paul knows he's going to remain, and he would desire to go home and be with the Lord, but God's plan is for him to remain here so he can minister the Word of God to the Philippians so they can actually grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 27 through 30, Paul exhorts the believers to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, verse 27 is a tremendous verse because it's the key to the second chapter. The word conversation here is the word for walking. First he says, only let your conversation. Only connects Paul's statement that the assurance which he has that he will be given his freedom comes from the fact that the Philippian believers need his ministry. So he exhorts them to conduct, and for their conduct, to become worthy of the gospel. Since there is a need of his ministry, and that's the reason for Paul remaining on his earth, it behooves the Philippian believers to receive his ministry of the word with an open mind and obey his Spirit-given exhortations and grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul's saying, as long as I'm aware of the fact and confident that I'm not going home to be with the Lord, and my purpose here in this life is to teach the Word of God to you. Now, what you have to do is let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. So the rest of this particular letter, therefore, deals with the spiritual needs of believers in Philippi. Now, since this is not the church of Philippi, the principle still exists. This is what our needs are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we study these exhortations, we discover what things are lacking in the lives of believers and what things need to be corrected. You have two principles here. Some things need to be corrected, and some things have to be taught because they're lacking. Now, the basic all-inclusive exhortation is the first expression, only let your conversation, or a better translation would be let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's talking about the Christian way of life. And he's saying that your experience must match up with your position. In other words, this is walking worthy of your vocation. We're related to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in union with him. Now we're supposed to walk according to that principle. Now, the word conversation here deserves special attention. Today, the word conversation refers to an interchange of connected discourses between two or more persons. When you say conversation, you're talking about language and expressions going back and forth. But at the time of the translation of the Bible, it meant manner of life. It didn't mean anything verbal, as we think of it, but it meant manner of life or behavior pattern. Now, that's the Greek word, and that's from which it's translated. But it means more than that, because we have a special word here other than the usual one that is used for manner of life, and you'll see it in a minute. This is the word Paul uses here. Politeo. That's the word that he has for conversation. It's not the usual word for conversation. Now, this particular word that he uses is important, because this is where we get the word politics. This is where we get the word political. That's where we get the word from. We don't have a word, but that's where we get it from. It's referring to public duties that are placed upon a member of a body. Politico. In Acts chapter 23:1, where we have the fact that Paul answers the charge of having violated the laws and the customs of the Jewish people, he says, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And the word that he uses there, have lived, is the translation of this particular word, politico. Paul said, in effect, by the use of the word, I have fulfilled all the duties upon me as a member of the nation Israel in its relationship to God. He's talking about a relationship and a responsibility. Now, the normal word for conversation is anastrepo. But that word's not used here. This one is. Paul uses a specialized word here, which is directly connected with the city of Philippi and the citizens there. Now, the reason why he uses this word is because it was a Roman colony in Philippi. So now what he's saying is to live as citizens of a particular politico. And he's referring to the political franchise as a symbol of the higher privilege of our heavenly calling. In other words, it's a word for responsibility of citizens. Paul's using a word where these people were citizens of Rome in Philippi and had certain responsibilities to their country, to the Roman Empire. So he uses that word, now he's talking about it, in relationship to the believer. And so Paul uses the word. And he uses a specialized word which colors this entire epistle and gives us a heavenly atmosphere. It teaches us, this word teaches us, that our manner of life, our behavior pattern, not conversation, but our walk, as it were, teaches us that Christianity and Christians are citizens of heaven, like they were citizens of Rome. And we have a heavenly origin and a heavenly destiny. In other words, our citizenship is in heaven. So when you're talking about a worthy walk or a behavior pattern, you're talking about walking or your manner of life lining up with your citizenship, which is in heaven. Now, we have a heavenly origin, whether or not our origination started in heaven. You have the word, you must be born again. There's nothing wrong with the word at all. But the word for born again is anathen, the Greek word, it means from above. It means to be born from above. We're born from above. We have physical lives that are here, but we're born from above. So we have a heavenly origin, and we have a heavenly destiny. In other words, that's where we're going when we die. And we have the responsibility because of our heavenly citizenship is. And so we are supposed to walk worthy of our calling, which is a heavenly one. And we do this in the midst of unbelievers, and we do this in the midst of all our surroundings. And what we do is we tell the unbeliever that he needs Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and that Christ has provided eternal life for him. In other words, Paul is saying he wants them to live their lives according to a heavenly, divine standard. Now, you can see where this can cut right through in the 20th century because of things that we're seeing, homosexuality, AIDS, whatever, is not a heavenly standard. I don't know whether anybody told you that or not, but it isn't. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is reminded that as a colony of heaven, we're to live heavenly lives on earth, representing their sovereignty by a life which reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are taught that obedience to the epistles of Paul is not merely obedience to an ethical teaching as such, but involves a duty which they're responsible to discharge as citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Everybody's talking about their rights. And he's got his rights, and she's got her rights, and they got their rights. No, we got a sovereign, responsible duty before the Lord. We don't have any rights. We got responsibility and a duty as citizens of heaven that our manner of life should match up with our citizenship. Now, the earthly counterpart of this was the institution of this time of emperor worship, in which the subjects of Rome and Philippi were obligated to obey the laws as a political duty. And they obeyed them as a religious duty, because the emperor was worshipped as God, and the saying in those days was, Caesar is Kyrios, or Caesar is Lord. Paul says here, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Christ isn't on the earth. Christ is in heaven. That's where our citizenship is. Think upon those things which are above, not the things that are below. So this should be translated then, behave as citizens. Live as citizens. Perform your duties as citizens. You know, we have citizenship in this country. And we likewise perform our duties as citizens in this country. But we also have a citizenship which is in heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to perform our duties as unto that citizenship. Otherwise, this citizenship here on this earth will not be anything at all. It overflows. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you. Again, I say to you, you can't be a patriot in this country unless you're a citizen of heaven and living that type of a life. And it begins with not forsaking yourselves together. Now, this is a middle voice. The middle voice, the subject, acts upon himself. So you have free will. And you can live the Christian way of life if you want to. And you don't have to if you don't want to. But this means that your responsibility. Here the Philippian believers are exhorted to act upon themselves in recognizing their duties with respect to their heavenly citizenship. Now, if you have Jesus Christ in mind, and you realize that you're a citizen of heaven, that's where we started and that's where we're going, then you're not going to function and do things that will abrogate that citizenship. So it's a strong exhortation that they have, more than merely commanding someone to do something, this exhortation, the person who is exhorted here, is to recognize his position. In other words, our heavenly state. We are seated in the heavenlies as citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And we have an obligation before the Lord. See, that's the Lord's command, really. We obey it because we have privileged positions. So only see to it that you recognize your responsibility as a citizen and put yourself in the absolute necessity of performing the duties that come upon you because of being in that position. Now, the next word is becometh. That's the most interesting because when it's used in the genitive case, it means having the weight of or weighing as much as. In other words, of like value. The believers are to see to it that their manner of life, their Christian way of life, weighs as much as the gospel that they profess to believe. In other words, we're saying this. If you say that salvation is in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life, by accepting Christ as your Savior, then your citizenship and your duty is to live that type of a life. Or your words will have no weight. See, your Christian way of life is of equal value and weighs as much and balances the scales of the gospel. And so it's actually, like we say, your lips matching your legs. The lips and the legs match because the witness of the life matches up with the witness of your words. And the witness of the gospel is that which overflows. So this gives weight to Christian words, which is the gospel. It's the fact that this manner of life fits us. And it corresponds to the gospel which we preach. In other words, we don't preach cream and live skim milk. That's the point. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. The word stand fast is the idea of firmness or uprightness, which are prominent here. It means to stand firm and to hold one's ground. The implication is clear that when one holds one's ground, he does it in the face of enemy opposition, and they are to stand fast, notice, in one spirit. And the word spirit here refers to the unity of the spirit, in which the members of the body of Christ can be fused and blended together. The word spirit is used at a time of the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone. In other words, the unity of the spirit. When present amongst the believers in the body of Christ or in a local church, this is produced by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6 give you the same thing. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation. Walking worthy of your vocation, walking as that which befits the gospel. Whether with wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who's above all and through you all and in you all. Now in verse 27, we get the real issue, the real you. And how is this all accomplished? How do we fulfill our citizenship? How do we stand fast and hold our ground in the filling of the Holy Spirit? Philippians 1:27, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. All right. You have the word mind. That would be the Greek word cardia. That word's not here. The mind would be the mentality of the soul. The word that you have for mind is psuche. And it's not mind, but it's soul, so we have to translate it. With one soul, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now that's the real you, is the soul. Here you are, you have self-consciousness. You have mentality, you have volition, you have emotions, you have a conscience, and you have an old sin nature. This is the soul here. And that would be the united souls of a local church. In other words, your self-consciousness, you're aware of the fact that you're a citizen of heaven. In the mentality of the soul, you're thinking about your citizenship, which is in heaven. In your volition, you're making decisions down on this earth which are comparable to your relationship that is in heaven. Your emotions, you appreciate the fact that you came from heaven and you're going to heaven, and that's where your home really is. And your conscience, the Bible gives you the divine norms and standards for that relationship. Now that's one soul, dear. And the soul is the real you. And the soul, which receives human phenomena, and also receives spiritual phenomena. But you see, the natural man, the soulish man, receives not the things of the Spirit. The unbeliever doesn't have a spirit. So he can understand only human phenomena. But when you accept Christ as your Savior, now you have your human spirit, now you have the Holy Spirit teaching your human spirit, now you can understand spiritual phenomena. An unbeliever looks at this life, sees the circumstances that are going on and the problems, and tries to solve them from a human viewpoint, because that's all they have, soulish persons. But now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has spiritual impetus, and he has this inside of him, and he can make spiritual decisions and see the divine answer rather than the human answer. Now the word striving tells you that you're in a battle. I don't know whether you know it or not that you're in a battle, but you are. A-G-O-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. That's the word striving. Now, it's a word used of an athletic contest. We get our word athlete from this word. And we get the word athletics from it. And it's a prefix word implying cooperation. It makes the total meaning of the word refer to an athletic contest. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are in an athletic contest in which a group of athletes cooperate in a team against another team. And we're working in perfection. We're cooperating. And we're coordinating just like a team of Greek athletes. And this illustration was not lost upon the Greek letters readers of Paul's letter, because this is the first fact in the letter that there are some divisions in the church. There must be divisions here, and Paul is saying, let's work together like a team because we're in a contest. Paul had probably gotten some information from Epaphroditus that all was not well in the Philippian church. And then he says, with one soul, striving together as a team in a contest for the faith of the gospel. Now, the word faith is a technical term referring to all of Christianity. In other words, we enter the plan by the gospel. So, in closing, here's our verse. Literally, only since my only reason for remaining on earth is for your progress in the Christian way of life. Paul knew that he wasn't going to go home. And since he knew he wasn't going to go home, he knew he had a purpose in his life. And we have a purpose while we're here. And it's to communicate the word regardless of what your gift is. So notice what he says. Only since my only reason for remaining on earth is for your progress in the Christian way of life. See to it that you recognize your responsibility as citizens of heaven. And put yourselves to the absolute necessity of performing the duties that come upon you in that position, doing this in a manner which is befitting to the gospel of Christ, in order that whether having come and having seen you, or whether having been absent, I hear the things concerning you, namely, that you're standing firm, you're holding your ground in one spirit, with one soul, contending as a team of athletes would, in perfect cooperation with one another for the faith of the gospel. Now there it is. That's the reason why we're here. The only reason we're here is to give the unbeliever the gospel and to encourage one another. If you don't think that you're in a conflict, well, just turn on the TV. And we are, but there was no unity there. Now there's no unity in most of the churches today. So we have common interests. We got into the plan the same way through the gospel. We have a common beginning, the gospel. And we have a common means of appropriating the gospel, and that's faith. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we line up with that gospel, and we grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we live according to our citizenship. And our citizenship is in heaven. We started there. We're going to end up there. We might as well act like we are citizens of heaven, and thereby have an impact and a purpose in this life. We'll take it up next time, right at verse 28, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning, for those of you who may be here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we have no way of knowing whether or not you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior or not. And we're not going to intrude upon your privacy, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have accepted Him, you may not have accepted Him. But we want you to know that Jesus Christ had you in mind. And He went to the cross and He died for you. Entrance into the plan of God is simply putting your faith in Christ as your personal Savior. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you transfer your faith no longer to Christ as Savior, but now to Christ as the sustainer and supplier through His Word. And you put your faith in His Word, which is the mind of Christ. And you get the mind of Christ in your mind. Then when you look at things that go around, you can make decisions that are compatible with your citizenship. But if you're here this morning, and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, inside of you, there's a soul. And all you can receive is human phenomena. Because the soulish man receives not the things of the Spirit, because they are spiritually discerned. But once you make that decision and accept Christ as your Savior, one of the marvelous things that God does for you, He gives you a human spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells you. And then you're able to look at life from the divine viewpoint. And you avoid the things that are not comparable to our citizenship within heaven. But see, apart from receiving Christ as Savior and receiving an activated human spirit and receiving God the Holy Spirit as our teacher and our guide, you can't make any decisions that are compatible. So, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, all these other things will be added unto you. If you're here this morning, never accepted Christ as your Savior, you have an opportunity this morning in the quietness of your own mind, just say, I'm accepting Christ as my Savior. You can say, I don't understand it all, but I know Christ died for me. And I'm accepting Him as my substitute. The minute you do that, you have eternal life. There's one mediator. between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to focus our attention on the fact that we can have confidence. We're thankful where people are confused and there's clutter and there's clamor in the world. The Word of God gives us confidence. We know where we're going. We know where we are. We know who we are related to. And because of having this confidence, we can make decisions that are compatible with our citizenship. Thank you for reminding us of where our citizenship really is and where our responsibility really is and where our duties really are. Help us to live the Christian way of life as it befits the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.